We read God's word in Exodus 25 and then in Leviticus 24. From Exodus 25, verses 23 through 30, the directions for making the table of showbread. Beginning at verse 23, "Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of 1 hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall be the rings, 4 places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway." Thus far in Exodus, and we read also in Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9, the directions for making the showbread. "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2 tenth deals shall be in 1 cake. And thou shalt set them in 2 rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute." Read God's word this far. Beloved saints in Christ, coming this morning to the table of the Lord, we take a glimpse again into the tabernacle of the Old Testament. That tabernacle does not exist any longer, of course, in part because it is worn out. Even at the time that Israel had finished their journey through the wilderness and conquered the promised land and set up that tabernacle in Shiloh, it had worn out significantly so that various parts had to have already been replaced. And then some hundreds of years later, when David reigned in Jerusalem, as he prepared to build the magnificent temple that Solomon would later build, there was again a new tabernacle in Jerusalem. The old had worn out, and that is one reason why we're not able to take a literal glimpse into the tabernacle. But there's another reason, of course, and that is that the purpose of the tabernacle is over. It wore out in Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of that Old Testament structure. It was a picture of Christ, and the picture is no longer needed when Christ came. So as we take a peek or glimpse into the tabernacle today, we do so not to try to recreate this tabernacle and its furnishings, but to learn the lessons that Israel was to learn from it, and to see how those lessons speak of realities that we experience today and will experience to all eternity in heaven. One entered the tabernacle proper from the east. Not only was that always true of the courtyards too, you came into the court of the Gentiles from the east, and then into the court of the women, and then into the court of the men, and into the court of the priests from the east, but also entering the tent itself from the court of the priests, you came in at an eastern door. You stood inside the first of two rooms, the holy place, a room of 10 by 20 cubits or 15 by 30 feet. And you noticed on the south and on the north walls made of shittim wood overlaid with gold. You saw the veil at the western end, and in front of the veil, the altar of incense, and on the south wall, the golden candlesticks which gave light to the tabernacle, and on the north wall, the table of showbread. It is to that particular furnishing of the temple that we draw our attention this morning. I call your attention to this under the theme, the table of showbread. Notice first then, secondly now, and finally later. How was it in the Old Testament? What does it mean for us today? And what does it say about heaven? The table of showbread was that piece of furniture on which the showbread was placed. Our text gives us a description of the dimensions and the materials of this table. As to its size, Exodus 25, verse 23 says, it was 2 cubits long, 1 cubit broad, and 1.5 cubits tall, 3 feet long, 1.5 feet deep, and just over 2 feet tall. As to its materials, it was made of shittim wood, the same kind of wood that was used to make the altar of burnt offering, a strong, durable wood, and yet lightweight, so that it could be easily transported. Indeed, in our text, in verses 26 through 28, the Lord requires Moses to make rings in that table of showbread and to make staves or poles that would go through those rings, because this table too must be taken with Israel throughout the wilderness journeys. That wood was to be covered with pure, that is, refined gold, gold of the best quality. Those furnishings that were out in the court of the priests, the altar of burnt offering and the laver, were made of wood covered with brass. Those furnishings that were inside the holy place and the holy of holies would be covered not with brass, but with gold. On the one hand, this spoke of a greater beauty inside the tent as one got closer and closer, as it were, to the presence of God. And on the other hand, this reminds us that God demands the best. He lays claim not to our copper or our stone only, though to those too, he lays claim to our gold. He will have us bring to him in the making of this tabernacle, and would have Israel bring to him her most expensive materials. So there's a table made of wood, and it's covered with gold, and now there's a crown around it, something of a table top. And then that crown also is covered with gold, and around the crown is a border. And that border is apparently a rim of about 6 inches tall that went around the table, serving several purposes. First of all, it stood up just a little from the tabletop so that the things on the table could not fall off. Secondly, into that golden crown were put the 4 rings of gold in each corner to hold the feet of the table, and the 4 rings of gold in each corner through which the staves would pass through. But this table, described as best we can, meant nothing apart from the showbread that would be put on it. And that's clear from the text, the very last verse of which is, "And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always." The table empty does no good. There must be bread on that table. And that's why we read also Leviticus 24, verses 5 through 9, because they help us understand what this bread was. Every week, the day before the Sabbath, the priests were to bake 12 loaves of bread. This bread was to be made of fine flour. Again, that means the best, but the most sifted and the purest flour, which Israel had brought when they brought their tithes of grain. So that we read in Leviticus 24, verse 8, that it was taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. That is, they, in obedience to God's command, brought their grain offerings. And from that grain, the priest made the showbread. Each loaf of bread required 2/10 deals of flour, according to Leviticus 24. And this, if you stop to understand it, was a lot of flour. A deal is about an ephah, or roughly a bushel. So that each loaf of bread is made up of about 1/5 of a bushel, about 4 quarts of flour. These would be large loaves, especially if they were leavened. The Bible does not tell us whether this bread was to be leavened or not. Moses knew, we don't. If unleavened, they would be flatter and therefore smaller. This bread was to be made the day before the Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, the priests were to come into the holy place, take the old bread off the table, clean the tabletop, and immediately put the new loaves of bread on that table. 2 rows of 6 loaves in each row. Then they were to put frankincense on the table. Commentators are not agreed on the question. Did that frankincense get poured on the bread itself, or did it get put in dishes on the table and those dishes were put amongst the bread? But this frankincense gave to the table and to the bread a very lovely smell. Then Aaron and his sons were to take the old bread and eat it there in the holy place before Jehovah. It's the fact that the table needed this bread on it and had no meaning apart from this bread that explains also why in our text, that is in Exodus 25, God gives requirements about the dishes that must go on the table. Verse 29. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal of pure gold shalt thou make them. 4 different kinds of dishes. Their exact function we don't know either, except to hold the bread, to hold the frankincense, very probably, and perhaps to bring in the new bread and remove the old bread on the Sabbath day. One thing we know about what verse 29 says, the word covers and the verb to cover withal is a mistranslation. This bread must not be covered. The word translated covers refers to something that could pour out a liquid dispenser of some sort. And when we read they are to cover withal, the idea is to place the bread and the frankincense there on the table. We've described as best we can this table, how it looked as regards the furniture itself, and then how it looked when the bread was placed on it. And now the question is, what did it mean for Israel? What was the lesson that God was telling Israel in this? Without a doubt, this table spoke of the fellowship of Jehovah with his people, because the whole of the tabernacle spoke of that. The very idea of a tabernacle is that of God dwelling with his people. And every part of the tabernacle spoke of covenant fellowship that Jehovah had with his people in the Christ who would come. Especially three lessons about that covenant are taught by this table of showbread. And I will list them leading up to the most important. One of the significances we can find in the fact that the priest had to eat that bread in the holy place itself. Eating in the house of God was a picture that the priests, and they as representing all Israel, were guests in Jehovah's house. It wasn't Jehovah who ate the bread. This is not like some idols for whom people make bread and leave the bread near the idol, assuming that sometime when we're not looking, the idol will come and eat the bread. No, the bread was for the people and for the priests, as a picture again that Jehovah drew them as his guests into his house to have fellowship with him. That was one significance. In the second place, this bread came from the grain offered by Israel, as we already pointed out. And that underscores that the covenant fellowship Jehovah had with his people required something on their part. Not to establish, not to maintain, as if God is saying, I'll do part and you will do part. Not the covenant itself requiring anything from Israel, but the simple fact that the enjoyment of fellowship required Israel to carry out her part in the covenant, and that part was the part of obedience, as is true yet today. For one thing, when Israel kept God's law, the whole law generally now, not just the law about the showbread, when Israel kept the whole law and thus showed her love for Jehovah, in that way, he gave her abundance of grain and earthly gifts. One of the reasons that the prophets later, Joel, for instance, Malachi, Haggai, say for a famine or for lack of sufficient food among Israel, is that Israel has departed from God's law. And then because there's not enough food and the crops are not producing, Israel does not have the means to bring the showbread and all of the other offerings to the temple and to the tabernacle. So in the way of obedience to God's law generally, and then not just outward, but a true heartfelt obedience, God would shower her with gifts, and from the tenth part, the first tenth of those gifts, she would make the showbread. The covenant Israel enjoyed with God required, for her enjoyment of it, her obedience. And that's the second point of significance. But the third is fundamental. And that is this. That showbread was a picture that Israel belonged to Jehovah and stood before him in his presence, that he saw her continually, and she enjoyed his love and favor. I say this is fundamental because this is really getting at what the word showbread means. This is a table on which the showbread was placed. And that word refers to the bread of his face, literally. The bread of presence. And Jehovah tells Moses, put that bread on the table before me always. Verse 30 of Exodus 25. Before me, that is to my face, always. And again, in Leviticus 24, verses 6 and 8, thou shalt set them in two rows upon the pure table before the Lord, to the face of, in the sight of Jehovah. And again, verse 8, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. What these are underscoring is that whatever was in the holy place was in the very presence of Jehovah God. He was always looking into that room. Maybe looking into leaves the impression he wasn't in the room. And that because the greatest or most fundamental picture of his presence was behind the veil in the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. But of course he was in the whole house, and when that bread was in his house and he looked on it, and that bread represented Israel, 12 loaves, one for each tribe, Jehovah was saying, I bring you into my presence, and I love you, and I look on you forever. Keep bringing that bread so that you continue to have the picture of dwelling in my presence. To apply this to us today, we must see that the bread is a picture of Jesus Christ. We focus now again on the bread and not so much the table. We too have before us this morning a table. But if the table were empty today, if there was no bread and no wine placed on it, then we would not be having the supper of our Lord. Not the table only, but what's on the table is what especially matters to us. And what's on the table is bread, appointed by Christ as a picture of his broken body. It's not only in the institution of the Lord's Supper that Christ makes clear that bread is a picture of him, but you think also of the fact that the manna that was given in the wilderness was a picture of Jesus Christ. And you remember what he taught the Jews in John 6. I am the living bread. You have to eat my flesh. Bread, a picture of Christ. And so also the bread that we have before us is a picture of the broken body, the crucified body of our Lord. What then does that show bread teach us? Well, if the fundamental significance for Israel was that she stood in the presence of Jehovah God, then that's the fundamental significance and lesson for you and for me too. The Church of Jesus Christ and every member, wherever we are over the length and breadth of the earth, but now especially as we gather for worship, this table of showbread was involved in the worship, corporate worship of Jehovah. So as we gather for worship, we are ever in the presence of God. And that's an amazing reality, because we are sinners. And in the week gone by, as we've examined ourselves again, we understand more and more our sins and our guilt and the curse due to us for those sins, so that we understand to stand now in Jehovah's presence is something that we cannot do in ourselves. We can't do it for a moment of ourselves, let alone can we do it continually, which is the picture. The showbread must be there continually. How then do we and how can we stand in the presence of Jehovah? And the answer is only in Jesus Christ, to whom the bread points. First of all, remember that Jesus Christ right now is in the presence of Jehovah, not just in any spiritual sense, but that in his human nature, he is in heaven, and in heaven at the right hand of God, and he appears in the very presence of Jehovah for us, on our behalf and as our representative. We read in Hebrews 9, verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So I am, and you are, in heaven. Not yet in our own human nature, but as represented by Christ. Just as Israel, though outside the tent in the courtyards, was represented by the loaves of bread, and in that sense, in the tabernacle itself. And then there's something more. Not only is Christ now in heaven on our behalf, but we in Christ are made priests, prophets, priests, and kings, so that we can come closer than Israel of old could into the tabernacle of God, into the house of God, into the worship of God, and live and dwell in His presence. Here in her worship, the church is in the sight of, and therefore can have fellowship with, Jehovah. This is a beautiful thing. It tells you and me that if He has fellowship with us now, and if He required that showbread to be placed continually as a picture that He would love His church forever, then His fellowship and love for us will continue. That He receives us as guests in His house. That He cares for us. That though we come in the consciousness of our sin, He sees us as righteous in Jesus Christ. In the second place, as the showbread in the Old Testament taught Israel something about how she would enjoy this fellowship which God created in the way of obedience, so you and I. We stand before God today and partake of His supper, eat of His bread in His presence, for the purpose that our faith and spiritual life be strengthened, and in order that going forth we might give ourselves more and more to live unto God. But in order to do that and see that, we must come this morning bringing ourselves as a first fruit offering. In other words, there's a question. Examination of ourself is not finished as we come to the table. It continues even now. Have we come this morning with the first fruits of our possessions? With the first fruits of our time, with the first fruits of our energy and of our lives, do we seek God first and God above all? Or do we, as it were, spiritually speaking, straggle, crawl, stumble into God's house, and we're going to give Him our last gasp? We have a few pennies left over. They are for God. We have just barely an ounce of energy left. We'll give that one to God. We've used up all the rest for ourselves. The question is God first in all of our life? To Him for whom God is first, and that can be true only by God's grace and power in us, this supper will be a testimony that God continually has fellowship with us. We come then bringing just our leftovers and our last bits. That doesn't mean God hates us, but it means we have to ask again the question, how much do we love Him? does he have the priority in our life that he ought to have? And then in the third place, for us, the lesson is that we too eat this bread as a picture of the heavenly bread, in order to be strengthened. For we do need strength. Even if God is first and we come bringing the first fruits, yet we are weak in ourselves, and our faith has grown weak, and we need to be strengthened in faith and in godliness. God gives His guests food to strengthen us for our spiritual pilgrimage. The tabernacle and its furnishings were not only pictures of realities that we enjoy today, they were pictures of heaven. And the writer to the Hebrews makes that point when in chapter 9, verse 23, he speaks of the patterns of things in the heavens. And he's been referring to the tabernacle and to how the tabernacle was constructed according to God's directions. See that thou make it, God said to Moses, as I told thee in the mount, and to all the worship that went on in the tabernacle. These are patterns of heavenly things. The tabernacle is a picture of heaven. In heaven, where in the first place we will dwell before God in an even more intimate way forever. He will behold us as the bride redeemed by the blood of Christ. Be pleased with us. In heaven, where we will give ourselves perfectly and without an ounce of sin to Him, and He will be first and last in our life, and our fellowship with Him will be uninterrupted by any sin or weakness on our part. In heaven, where we will eat with Him as guests in His house forever, and enjoy fellowship to a degree we could not on earth. The tabernacle was saying to Israel, and the Lord's Supper is saying to you and to me today, there is a heaven. The work of salvation that God begins in us, He will complete and perfect. Not on this earth, but in heaven. That's a promise. And the promise is pictured, signified by the broken body and shed blood of our Lord, the bread and the wine, as if to say only for Christ's sake is there heaven, but also to remind us that because Christ now enjoys heaven, all for whom He died will. And then not only do we have a picture, but we have a seal. You believe that God will preserve you, that you are before Him continually until you get to heaven and then will be before Him there forever? Do you believe that? Just as today He gives us a picture of strengthening and nourishing our earthly life, so will He continue our spiritual until finally we live with Him there. As priests in the New Testament, then, today is the Sabbath day on which the old bread is taken away and given to you and to me to eat. Look to Christ, the true bread, and see in Him the assurance that all of salvation is ours. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, apply thy word. Comfort our hearts. Give us to experience that we live in thy presence, that we are fed and nourished by this food and drink, and especially by Jesus Christ, who is our food and drink. And give us strength to offer ourselves a sacrifice of thanksgiving and obedience. For Jesus' sake, amen.